tonight. The last two songs we sang, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," and then before that, "Trusting Jesus." It's easy to sing those songs when everything's going well. It's easy to tell people, hey, you got to trust Jesus when everybody's healthy, when you got lots of money in the bank, when the gym's running, when the kids are behaving. It's easy to tell people, hey, you just got to trust Jesus when everything's going well. But what about when it's not? What about when sickness comes, when injuries happen, when the farm equipment breaks down, when you got bills, stacks of bills and nothing to cover them? That's when our faith has to be put into practice. That's when we have to tell ourselves, I need to trust Jesus. Well, what we're going to look at tonight, this is going to be more of a Bible study than an actual sermon. But we're going to look at some people in Scripture that had doubts. How many of y'all have ever had doubts? Yeah, everyone. We've all had doubts about something at some point. We're going to look at some people that had some doubts. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 11. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. Matthew chapter 11. There's a few verses here that stood out to me a few days ago doing my daily Bible reading. And I wanted to use these as kind of a jumping off point to look at some other things. What we're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at a cure for doubt. If you want to title a message, there's a good one for you. A cure for doubt. And what we're going to do, we're going to start by looking at John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, which even before we get into that, I love saying this because I think this is funny. I had a teacher in college that refused to call him John the Baptist. He called him John the Baptizer because he said, there's no way that John was a Baptist because you're not going to find a Baptist eating locusts. If he was really John the Baptist, he'd be in the wilderness with some fried chicken and a casserole. But that makes no difference to anything we're going to talk about tonight. I just think it's funny. But anyway, Matthew chapter 11. Let's take a look at John, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at quite a few other people tonight. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you tonight for allowing us to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for what we've been able to read from your word already and the many examples that we're going to look at for how you helped people overcome doubts that they had in various aspects of their lives. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us, that if we're facing any doubts in our own lives, that you would answer those with your word, not with any self-help books, not with any TV psychologists, but by the word of God. And Father, help us to dive in here, to see from your word, and to take these examples to heart to help us with our doubts. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we're going to do, we're going to see three different ways that this passage helped John. And then we're going to use some other examples to kind of back those up. So the first thing that we need to do when we have doubts is we need to remember our decisions. See, at this point in John's life, he was in prison. And we get that from verse number 2. But he had already been what we would say. He was already saved. We've already gone through from John chapter 1 when Jesus comes to him and John says clearly, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John was already saved. He had already professed his faith in Christ. But then life happened. He had been put into jail really for preaching. And really not even that. He was put in jail because the king was upset at him. Can you imagine being put in jail because somebody was mad at you? Well, that was John. He was put in jail because someone was mad at him. But John needed help here, not in accepting Christ as Savior. He'd already done that. He needed help remembering what that Messiah would be. So as we remember our decisions, first off, let's talk about our salvation. And we're going to use, as I said earlier, we can use several people here to back up each of these points. So turn over to John chapter 21. Remembering our decisions, first off, the most important decision we can make is our salvation. In John chapter 21, we see an example of someone, another person that was a saved man, but life happened to him also. He had pretty much everything taken away from him, and he didn't know what he was supposed to do. So in John 21, this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after Jesus has already appeared to the disciples twice, Peter still had some doubts. So verse 3 of John 21, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Why is it you think they caught nothing? That God wanted to teach them something. Even, is it wrong to go fishing? It's not wrong to go fishing. I'm hoping to go fishing sometime the next week. I enjoy going fishing. It's not wrong to go fishing. Would it have been wrong for Peter to go fishing anytime he wanted to? Not necessarily. But God was trying to teach him something through this. Verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Right here, Peter remembered his salvation. See, he had gotten his focus on the things of this world, about all the trials of life. He had lost his focus. And he just needed that encouragement to get refocused. Verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. You ever stop to think about that? Where'd those fish come from? I mean, they hadn't brought their fish yet. Jesus just already had fish. He was showing, again, his ability to provide for them. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. Is there a significance to that number? I don't know. It was just a lot of fish. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, I don't know if there's a significance to the amount of fish that they had. I know there's a significance to the net not being broken. Jesus was giving Peter one more choice. He said, look, if you want to go fishing, you can go fishing. That's your choice. But I've got something better for you. And once Peter got his focus where it needed to be, he was able to see what that better thing was for him. Once he remembered the Lord, he didn't really question what God's plan was for him anymore. So as we remember our decisions, we have our salvation. Let's also think about our calling. Turn to Judges chapter 6, if you would. Judges chapter 6. And we all have a calling. You may not be called to preach. You may not be called to teach a Sunday school class. But we all have a calling. We all have a plan that God has. God has something that He wants all of us to do. God has something He wants all of us to do inside this church. You may not be a preacher, or Sunday school teacher, choir member. You could be a faithful member, someone that's always here, someone that's tithing, someone that's going to tell others about Christ. God has something for us to do. We all have a calling. In Judges chapter 6, we see a man that had a calling. Verse number 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, this is Gideon, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? The Gideon was in the same kind of boat that Peter was in. He's seeing everything happening around him. He's seeing the Midianites attacking, and there just doesn't seem like there's any hope. But God has promised that He's going to help us, and yet God's not here. And the angel here tells Gideon, look, it's going to be you. You're the one that's going to save Israel. You're the one that's going to bring them back out of bondage. Clearly given here. But Gideon just needed something more. Go down to the end of the chapter, verse 36. Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. The Gideon was focused so much on how hard the task was going to be, that he got his focus off of the one that gave him that task, the one that said he would be the one and that God would be with him. He just needed to be reassured of that. But just like Gideon, how many times do we put our fleece out? How many times do we have to say, God, if you really want me to do this, I'm going to need you to do this for me. We do the same thing that Gideon did. We just need that extra little kick in the pants to get us going a little bit. But once Gideon got that, once he got that reassurance, he didn't question God again. Even when God reduced his army from 32,000 to 300, you don't see Gideon questioning God. Gideon took those 300 men down into the camp of the Midianites, and he wrought a great victory. God used him to bring Israel out of bondage. So we remember our decisions. The next thing we need to do, we need to observe our Savior. Back in Matthew 11, John needed some reminding about what Jesus had done. In verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things. John already knew those things. John already knew about the miracles. He knew about the people receiving their sight. He knew about the lame people walking. He knew about the lepers that were cleansed. He knew about the deaf hearing, the dead being raised up. He knew about all of those things, but Jesus said, I want you to go and show him again. He needs to see it one more time. He already knew these works. Just had to see it one more time. So as we observe our Savior, let's first observe his sacrifice. We were right around here not too long ago. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we observe the sacrifice of Christ. Now, this at this point in the timeline, we're going to jump around a little bit. Jesus had is risen from the dead. He already appeared to his disciples. There were 10 that were meeting in a room, and Jesus just appeared in the room and met with them. The one that was absent at that time was Thomas. So let's jump down to verse number 24 of John chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Thomas was a lot like a lot of us. A lot of times we'll hear something and say, "Well, I just got to see it to believe it. I'm not gonna believe it unless I see it for myself." How many times have we said something like that? Well, Thomas was a lot like that. He said, "Look, I'm not gonna believe that Christ is alive unless I see it myself, and I want to put my hand in the print. I gotta do it myself." When Jesus appeared to him, Jesus told him, "Hey, I'm real. Come touch me." Did Thomas have to do that? And once he saw Christ, he knew. He didn't have to put his hands into his side to know that that was Christ. He only needed to see for himself. He needed to observe the sacrifice that his Savior made for him. Something else about him that we need to observe. We need to observe his voice. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings 19, we see a man named Elijah. Pastor preached on him a little bit on Sunday. But this is after the miracle on the mountain, after the confrontation with Ahab. After that great victory, Elijah had some doubts also. 1 Kings 19, we'll start reading verse number 9. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" We get there sometimes. We think, "It's just me. I'm all by myself. Pity me. No one else is going to stand up for God, just me." We're there sometimes. This is where Elijah is. Verse number 11. "And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. See, Elijah was convinced he was all by himself. There was nobody else. But even if he was, Elijah or any one of us plus God, that's enough. It doesn't matter who else is with me, as long as God's with me. If God's with me, we've already won. The Elijah needed a little reminder of that. And even besides that, there were, says here in verse 18, 7,000 that had not bowed to Baal. He wasn't by himself, but if he was, him and God, that's a big enough army to overcome anybody. Verse 19, for 1 Kings 19. First three words, so he departed. He didn't need any further convincing after that. Elijah set his face to doing everything that God told him he was going to do. He went and he found Hazael. He went and found Jehu. He went and found Elisha. He did all of those things that God had told him to do, and he didn't waver from then on. So those are the first two. Remember our decision. Observe our Savior. And then the third is we need to trust His plan. That John, along with many of the other Jewish people at the time, and even a lot of Jewish people today, they were looking for the second coming Messiah. They were looking for the military leader that was going to overthrow the Roman government and set up his kingdom right then and there. But they skipped over the first coming Messiah. The first coming Messiah was the sacrifice. And then after that would come the victory. He got his focus a little bit off. But Christ put it back in verse number 6 of Matthew 11. He says, let me get there real quick. Matthew 11, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So as we think about the plan of Christ, we need to trust his plan, first off, when it's impossible. There are some times where God gives us clear directives and we say, there is no way that I can do that. It's just not possible. Well, there was a woman in Genesis chapter 18 that said the same thing. We all know the story of Sarah. Turn over to Genesis chapter 18. We've got three more people to look at, and we'll wrap this up. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 9. So the men come to Abraham. They're once again reiterating the covenant that they have for him, that he is going to have a son born. And verse 9 of chapter 18, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, meaning there was no way that she was going to have a kid. That ship has sailed. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? In verse 14, don't miss this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I mean, the God that made the universe could certainly cause it to where one old lady could have a baby. I think it would be a whole lot harder to make everything than to make one thing. That's just my human thinking, but is anything too hard for the Lord? See, Sarah knew there was no earthly way for her to have a child. She had already accepted that fact. But after this, even despite her doubts. Once she accepted that and she made peace with that, God allowed her to have a son. And that son's name is Isaac. And as we look through the life of Isaac, Isaac is a great picture of Christ. The promised child, the sacrifice. He was a picture of Christ and would be in the line of Christ. So God used Sarah to bear and to raise Isaac. So we need to trust His plan when it's impossible. We trust His plan when it doesn't make sense. We heard this a month or two ago. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Just to reiterate the point. Jeremiah chapter 32. This is the message Pastor preached titled, I Bought the Field, or So Bought We the Field. This is that passage we're going to look at again. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah, if you weren't here for that sermon, Jeremiah was told, you have a relative that's going to sell a field. I want you to buy it. Well, Jeremiah knew that Babylonians are right there. They're about to come in. They're going to conquer us. They're going to run us out of here. It doesn't make sense to buy any land right now when I'm not going to have it anyway. So Jeremiah 32, verse 16, well, he bought the field. The deed was already signed. It was done. But even after buying the field, he still had no idea why he did it. Verse 16, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, and mighty in work. For thine eyes are opened upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has said signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. And hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. This is Jeremiah reminding God of everything that's happened. Verse 25, and thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses. For the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That Jeremiah wasn't seeing the way that God saw it. That he bought the field, didn't hesitate in buying it, but later questioned why God would want him to do that. But God promised that the captives would return and that Jerusalem would once again be inhabited. Skip down to verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valley, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. God was going to bring his people back. That's what the purpose for Jeremiah buying that field was. Because they were coming back. So we need to trust his plan when it's impossible, when it doesn't make sense. And lastly, and this is probably the one we have the hardest time with, when it's against our plan. I got one more example. Turn to the book of Jonah. When we get to the book of Jonah, we're going to look at Jonah. It's a lot less dramatic. We know the story of Jonah, right? Jonah ran from God when God told him to go to preach to Nineveh. God made a fish. The fish swallowed Jonah. After 3 days, I think if I got swallowed by a fish, I don't think it would take me 3 days to get right with God. But it took Jonah 3 days sitting in the belly before he said, well, I guess I was wrong. And he repented. And then God told him again to go to Nineveh. And he went to Nineveh. And he preached, judgment is coming. Thus saith the Lord, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And it worked. The people repented. They got right with God. And God said, because they repented, I'm not going to destroy Nineveh. I would think, for any preacher, if you went into a city that was wicked, and you proclaimed the word of the Lord, and everybody in the city got right, any preacher on earth would be ecstatic. Except Jonah. Everybody repented, and Jonah got mad. Now, there's some reasons behind this. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a very wicked nation. Assyria slaughtered thousands of Jewish people. And they would be the nation that would eventually come in and take the northern half of the kingdom captive. It's quite possible that Jonah knew some people, may have been related to some people, that were killed by the Assyrians. And Jonah wanted judgment to come. Jonah wanted God to judge Nineveh. But it just didn't happen. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? I know who you are. I knew you were going to do this. I knew if I went and preached, tell them they had to repent, and they did, that you wouldn't destroy them. I knew this was going to happen because you're a great God. You're a merciful God. I just don't like it. God said, look, why are you angry? I mean, this isn't you. These are people that recognize their sin. They've gotten it right. And now you're upset about it. See, Jonah wanted the wrath of God to fall on Nineveh. And we're never sure if Jonah ever got his heart right with God after this. I mean, he may have, but the Bible doesn't say that he did. See, Jonah couldn't see that God's grace extends to everybody. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't matter their past sins. God's grace is for anybody. And Jonah just couldn't see that. So we need to trust His plan, most importantly, when it's against our plan. Because as we've seen several times, is anything too hard for God? As we face times where we have doubts, whatever that may be, whether it be something spiritual or whether it may be something financial where we just don't see how we can make it through on our own. Whenever we have doubts, we need to remember our decisions. Remember our salvation and the calling that God's put on us. We need to observe our Savior. Remember the sacrifice that He made for us. Remember the voice, when you heard the voice of God calling you. And then we need to trust His plan, no matter what that is. Whether it's impossible, whether it doesn't make sense, or if we don't like it, we still need to trust His plan. And all of these things will help us whenever doubts come up. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed for the evening. Father God, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for these examples that we're able to look at from Your Word. And Father, I pray that if anyone here has any doubts of anything, whatever the issue may be, that they would take Your Word and grab a hold of it for themselves and allow You to help get them through these doubts. Father, I pray that You would use Your Word as a cure for any doubt that comes up in our lives. Lord, pray that You'd give us a good night, help us to have safety as we go back home. And Lord, I pray that You would be with the Starks as they come in for the Sunday services, as You prepare their hearts for the services on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.